Dear brethren and sisters, the title of this talk is Repentance. The dictionary definition of repentance is a deep sorrow, compunction, or contrition of a past sin, wrongdoing, or the like, or more simply put, a regret for any past action. The Strong's definition is to sigh, breathe strongly, to be sorry, to pity, console, avenge, comfort, ease, or repent. Scriptural repentance is not mere sorrow for sin. It is a mental and moral change. It means to realize that you did something bad and to seek forgiveness and to decide to try not to do it again. If you plan to repeat what you shouldn't have done while you are asking for forgiveness or even a day or two after, then that is not repentance. Since repentance is an extensive topic that is present throughout the Bible, I'm going to break it up into different categories. First, we'll look how people did or didn't repent in the Old Testament. Then we'll do the same in the New Testament. After looking at both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can sum it up with the examples from both, what the examples from both can teach us. The first time the word repent is used in the Bible is in the story of Noah in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. It reads, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Repent here comes from the Hebrew word nakum, which means to sigh, breathe strongly, to be sorry, pity, and so on. The best definition for this case is to be grieved. God was grieved that he had made man because man had become so sinful and disobedient, and he decided to do something about it. Another example, which we read earlier this week, is in Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3, which reads, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much glory upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord. They rebelled and refused to repent when Moses pleaded with them. Because of their sin and refusal to repent, they received their punishment in verses 31 through 35. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, and they said, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." Another example comes from the story of King Saul. Few of us here may have studied some of this story in Glennon's Jonathan workbook. Just to preview the story up to this point that I want to talk about, Saul was the first person to be king of Israel. He started off faithful and obedient to God, but later started being disobedient. One case where he was disobedient was when he sacrificed to God when it wasn't his job to sacrifice offerings. He wasn't a priest, and he knew he shouldn't be offering offerings himself. We read in 1 Samuel 13, verse 9, "And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Samuel asked him in verse 11, What hast thou done? And Saul tried to justify himself in the rest of verse 11 through verse 12. And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." He sinned, and instead of realizing his sin and asking for forgiveness, he tried to justify himself, which is not repentance. He was so scared of the Philistines that he lost faith in God. Because he did not repent, Samuel says in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 through 14, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him another man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." In Ezekiel, it talks about repentance a few times also. In chapter 14, verses 4 through 8, it reads, "Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves away from your idols, and turn away your faces from your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Again, in chapter 18, verses 30 through 32, there's a similar story. "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves away from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." These verses show that God is willing to forgive if the sinners repent. If you don't repent, then you won't be forgiven. Again, it says it very clearly in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord." Two big examples that many of us are familiar with here is the story, it comes from the story of Jonah. Jonah sins in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But after God sends a fish to swallow him up, and he repents, he prays to God, asking God for forgiveness and agreeing to do what he is asked to do. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Then, in the next chapter, he warns Nineveh, a sinning city, that God plans to destroy it, and that they had better repent. God, or Jonah, doesn't seem to expect them to repent, but they do. We read of their repentance in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe upon him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the kings and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. This is a good example for us to look at. The people of Nineveh were very sinful, but they repented, and God forgave them. One of the most recognized stories of forgiveness is the story of David and Bathsheba. David committed a sin that could have been punishable by death. Brother Philip Hughes has pointed out in one of his talks how this story contrasts from the man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath. The man who picked up sticks was stoned, while David, who had committed what seems like a lot worse sin, was just punished. What's the difference? David repented and had the right frame of mind. He was considered a man after God's own heart. We don't know much about the man who picked up sticks, but think about it. He obviously knew the law and probably thought it wasn't much of a big deal to pick up sticks. He probably did not respect the law as something that was important. We don't know for sure, but it seems like he was mocking the law in a way. He probably didn't repent for what he had done because he ended up being stoned. The Psalms also talk of repentance in chapter 32, verses 5 through 6. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. This outlines the importance of confessing our sins and the need for prayer. God is willing to forgive us if we truly repent. In chapter 38, it repeats a similar message. It reads, For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Again, in chapter 51, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Also, in chapter 40, verse 12, For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up, For there are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. The psalmist continually recognizes his sin, and that is a good example for us. We should always be looking at ourselves and recognizing when we sin. We can't repent for our sins if we never recognize that we did them. We ask God through prayer that our sins may be forgiven. The Psalms also mention this part of repentance in chapter 41. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. We are asking for God's mercy when we ask for forgiveness. There are lots of examples of repentance in the Old Testament that we could look at, but we're now going to start looking at the examples of repentance in the New Testament. The first example of repent in the New Testament is in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice the reason why he said repent. He says, For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Without repentance, we wouldn't have much of a chance to get into the kingdom. Not only did John say this, but Jesus also says it in Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We also read in Luke 13, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall also likewise perish. Ye shall all likewise perish. We must therefore bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, as it says in Luke 3, verse 8. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This shows that for baptism there needs to be repentance. Now I know many of us here have already been baptized, but we still sometimes fail and need forgiveness. We still need forgiveness after baptism. Also, when a fellow brother or sister sins, we need to make sure they know what they've done wrong, and if they truly repent from what they've done, then we are to forgive them. Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 3, Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. It is often hard to know for sure whether they are truly repentant or not. One thing we should do is to try to get closer to other brethren and sisters and be sincere, so that way it forms a sort of trust, and then it is easier to encourage true repentance. There's not really a good way to know for sure, but ultimately God is the true judge. We cannot fool God. How we repent is also very important. We will look at the example of Simon to see what was told him by Peter in Acts 8, verses 18 to 24. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Peter tells Simon how he would be able to be forgiven, which also applies to us. He tells him to repent and to pray to God. This means to realize our sin and decide that we will try not to do it again, and then ask God for forgiveness through prayer. So to sum it all up, repentance is necessary and has been so for a long time. It is more than just saying sorry. You have to mean it and follow through with it. There are lots of people nowadays that say sorry but don't really mean it at all. This is not the right way to do it. Brother Thomas talks some about repentance and helps Israel. He says, Three things were preached in the name of Jesus Christ to them who believed the promises made of God to the fathers. These were first, repentance, secondly, remission of sins, and third, eternal life. To preach the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ was to expound the things concerning it, and to offer them to all who would become the subjects of repentance and remission of sins in his name. Neither flesh and blood nor sinners can inherit the kingdom of God. These are fixed principles. But why not? Because the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and because those who inherit it are to possess it forever. Now flesh and blood is mortal, How then can mortality inherit immortality? It is a physical impossibility. In other words, if a man who only lives 70 years cannot hold office for 1,000 years, he must be made deathless before he can retain it forever. Again, it is a moral impossibility for sinners to possess the kingdom, because the law of the kingdom is that he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. It is the inheritance of saints, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Two things are therefore indispensable before Jew and Gentile can inherit the kingdom. First, a moral purification, and secondly, a physical purification. The first is compassed and obeying the truth, the last by a resurrection unto life. Now the repentance which results from believing the gospel of the kingdom is not sorrow for sin, nor does it contain the least bitterness or remorse of feeling in it. The scripture word that is translated repentance signifies a change of mind and purpose. When such a change takes place from believing the truth, it is the disposition and mode of thinking such as characterized Abraham, who is a model of faith and temper, which precedes justification in the name of the Lord. But a change of mind and purpose, however evangelical, is only granted for repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. That is to say, though a believer of the gospel of the kingdom might possess a state of mind and childlike disposition, he would not be regarded as in repentance any more than in Jesus, until the name of Christ was named upon him according to the law of faith. It imports not how much a woman loves a man. She is not his wife, therefore entitled to none of his benefits he is able to confer, until she puts on his name according to the law. The name of Christ consummates everything, completes in him, but out of him everything is imperfect. Faith is unfinished, and the change of mind and disposition is incomplete, until the believer of the gospel of the kingdom puts on the name of Christ. In the act of doing this, his faith is counted to him for righteousness, or remission of sins that are past, and his change of mind or disposition is granted to him for repentance. Repentance is necessary for baptism, and ultimately acceptance into the kingdom. The verse that was on your program for this talk was Acts 3, verse 19, which reads, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We must repent for our sins and remain faithful until the end. I hope this talk has helped you all to see the importance of repentance. We should all strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We need to realize that any day could be our last, and that we need to be ready for the kingdom. We read in Daniel 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Thank you.